I'm excited to share with you guys this morning the beautiful stories of the scriptures. The Bible is so beautiful, so amazing, so phenomenal to see the miraculous work of God, see how God himself intervenes in our situations, how he rescues us, how he saves us, how he loves us. A lot of people read the Bible or consider the Bible as a book of do's and don'ts. It's a book of commandments. In fact, just talk to average person out there, you know, what's the Bible about? Well, the Bible, it's just this authoritarian, it just comes down and says, this is the way it has to be, and you have to do this. It's got commandments. In fact, probably the one of the most famous parts of the Bible is the Ten Commandments, right? It's a book of commandments. But sometimes those commandments are a little bit, there's something about us. It's not really the commandments' fault, but there's something about us that we don't really like commandments. Like we see red lights and we don't want to keep stop at those red lights, right? We just need an excuse to fly past them. This morning I want to talk to you about the beauty of the new commandment. Jesus calls this the new commandment, and it is a beautiful commandment. And it's my goal this morning that as the scriptures are read and as the Spirit of God works inside of your heart, that you will find a newfound appreciation and joy in this new commandment. We look at John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Jesus, we listen to and hear your word this morning, this commandment that you give to us, that we would love one another. But Lord, we also see the desperation and the challenge of that, and we realize that without you, we cannot love one another. And so we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would transform our lives, would open up our hearts, would give us a willingness and a power and a strength in order to walk in this commandment that you have given to us. Let that word sink into our hearts this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to start this morning by considering the reality of us as human beings and the desire that we have to be known. To be known. We all crave in some way or another to be known. But there's this irony in that we have this desire to be known, but we also have this desire to hide. We want to know, we want to be in relationship, but we also don't like the messiness of relationship. Our desperation, our desire to be known is part of this God-ordained character that we all have. We want to be known. But then we also know that the more that we're known, the flaws that we have are going to show up. So while we want to be known, we only want to be known by what we can present to the world. We want to control the message. We want to dictate how people understand who we are. How are we going to be known? This is part of the reality of all cultures and all peoples all over the world. Those that have power and those who have authority, they have responsibility to present and put the best face forward. And so we have, there's all this identity that comes and is associated with everything from the way that you are dressed to the country on your passport to the way you style your hair. All of it says something about how you will be known to the world. So there's these associations. How will we be known? And corporations spend millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to shape these things. And really what they're focused on is, what is our brand? What is our brand? That's this idea of corporations. In every corporation, you see a symbol. You see a symbol and you immediately have an understanding like, oh, that means this, right? So when you see the Starbucks logo, what do you think of? Some of you out there, you're really excited. You go, oh, I think of pumpkin spice lattes. Because we've entered into September, and now you can have it. How many of you are the pumpkin spice latte people? I got any in here this morning? All right, weirdos. All right. That brand, it's all associated there. Or you see the golden arches, and you think of, there's brand association. You think of something, probably McNuggets. I don't know. But they want you to think of a creepy clown. They have brand association. They want you to think of that. They're out there, right? America, we have brand. That's America. We got this bald eagle and stars and stripes. Yeah. You know, and Kim Jong-un's over there in North Korea, and he's got his brand. And you look at that brand, and you go, that's kind of crazy. That's a little bit weird. Rocket Man, right? All these brands define what we know, what we think about that entity. And we use those brands as sort of a shortcut to give us relationship is hard. But if a brand exists, we can elevate several levels of that relationship and come much quicker into a relationship. That's part of the reason why we all, if we've been on the mission field for 2-3 weeks, we see those golden arches in the airport. And even though we're Steve Arriola, we don't eat that stuff. We don't eat that stuff. But it starts to look pretty appealing after 3 weeks in wherever he goes. South Carolina. So that's the idea behind those brands. So what is our brand? As Christians, as the church, what are we? What's going to be our identity? What do people think of when they see us? Jesus is saying here, love must define us. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Our brand, according to Jesus, is supposed to be love. 1 John, so John writes that in John 13. Then he writes his letter in John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, says this, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment. So not a new commandment. Jesus said it's the new commandment, but now he's after the fact. He's like, it's not a new commandment. It's an old one. It's the one you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What John's writing here, what he's trying to again, reiterate, is our brand is supposed to be love. Our brand cannot be hate. The church cannot be identified by what it hates. It doesn't work. It has to be identified by what we love. That's what Jesus says. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. This phrase, this one's going to come up here on the slide. You're going to say, oh no, you can't say that, Pastor. But I'm going to say it anyway. Love is a terrible marketing campaign. It just is. Because it's seemingly so subjective. Right? Oh, love, love. I have a little princess of a daughter. And the things that she says she loves makes me realize how little she understands about love, right? You can't truly love Dino Nuggets. You can enjoy them, you can consume them, you can embrace them, you can eat them every single day. And she does. And I guess last night the youth group had a competition between Dino Nuggets and other nuggets. Organic chicken nuggets. And the Dino Nuggets won.
Yeah!
The youth group loves Dino Nuggets. Love, right? I mean, we have the same emotional attachment to our Dino Nuggets as we do to our children, to our spouse. We're using the same word. This doesn't make sense. This is silly. But not only is it silly, it's sinful. It's a part of this corruption. The problem is, and I'm going to get real, I know this is a little lighthearted here, but I'm about to get real serious here and show you that this isn't just a new school problem. This isn't just our crazy millennials and their infatuation with dino nuggets, right? By the way, the earth is round, just in case you're curious. This is an age-old problem with the idea of love. Look at this story. This is a horrible story. One of the worst stories that the Bible tells in 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm only going to read two verses of it because the whole story is disgusting. But in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, you have David's son, Amnon. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, the son of David. It's his half-sister. It says there, Amnon fell in love with his half-sister. Fell in love. In love. Love. Love is what defines us. We're all about love. We're not about hate. We're all about love. It's just love. And I'm going to pursue what I'm going to pursue because of love. So says Amnon. Now, if you're familiar with the story, then you know what's about to happen. But if you're not, brace yourself because it's horrible. He sets up this situation and he has his half-sister come. He pretends like he's sick and he's laying in bed. And oh, the only thing that's going to make me feel better is if Tamar, if she just comes and makes me a meal and serves it to me while I'm laying in bed. And it's this horrible plan because he has in mind what he's about to do. And when he gets her alone in that situation, he rapes her. It's right there in the Bible. He rapes her. He fell in love with her. Love. But what did that love do? How did that quote-unquote love manifest itself? The worst of all crimes. Horrible offense. And then it says this in verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." And disgraced, he sent her away. That is a horrible story. And you might say, a story like that could happen. Oh, how corrupt is our culture? Oh, if only things were like the good old days. This is 3,000 years ago. This is nothing new. Sin has always done this. It is the primary work of the devil to steal and to kill and to destroy. He is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. So he will take what is true and he will twist it and pervert it and lie. And so his primary agent for twisting and deception, the number one thing that he's going to aim at is love. Because as Jesus said, love is what will define us. So he will take the thing that defines us, twist it, and turn it into something completely the opposite of love. Wow. Sin is dangerous. Sin is deadly. And a love, quote unquote, that is rooted in our sinful hearts will not bear good fruit. It cannot bear good fruit. You cannot say, "I love this thing," but if that love is flowing from your sinful heart, it won't bear good fruit. It will always steal. It will always kill. It will always destroy. We need a better understanding of love. We need the redeeming quality of Jesus Christ, because a love that is rooted instead of in our sinful hearts, but in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, is the only love that will bear good fruit. So while the world can grab a hold of those four letters anytime they want and say this is love, if it's not rooted in the work of Jesus Christ, it won't bear good fruit. It just won't. It won't bear fruit that will last. It won't bear fruit that will heal. It won't bear fruit that will grow. It will bear fruit like Amnon's, where that will turn into hatred. Hatred even more than the love that it had begun with. So what is our hope? The cool thing is that Jesus didn't say, by this you will know that, but all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. He didn't just say that. He said, "As I have loved you, so you should love one another. as I have loved you. Jesus transforms the perception, the source from which our understanding of love comes. Because, let's be honest here, if all we do is learn how to love by looking at one another, we're not going to learn to love very well. But if we look to learn how to love by looking at Jesus Christ himself, then we will understand not only how to love one another, but principally, most importantly, how he loves us. That's the foundation. That's the fountain from which real love flows. Jesus' love for you. Jesus so loves you. Jesus so loves you. So when I got to this passage of scripture in John 13, and it said, the new commandment. And I said, how am I going to preach the new commandment to Living Way Church? It's really not that complicated. It's not that complicated. If I come to you and I just tell you, love, 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 that might sound like the new commandment, but it's not. It's incomplete. You might walk out of here saying, man, okay, I got to love. I gotta love more. I gotta try harder. I gotta do better. All right. Cross my fingers. Here goes. My best effort. But you're gonna run out of steam really quickly. So that's not my priority this morning, to tell you to love more, to love harder, to love better. My priority this morning is to look at how Jesus loves you. Look at how Jesus loves you. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. He so loves you. So let's consider a few of the ways that Jesus loves us this morning. Let's root our love in his love for us. A love that is rooted in the manger. Jesus was born for you. Consider this for a moment. Jesus Christ was born for you. The purpose of his incarnation, of God becoming flesh, was for you. He came to life for you. One of my favorite conversations when I was a youth pastor in college ministry is meeting with young people, young men, and they come and say, you know, is there one person out there in the world that is for me, that was just born for me, made for me? Is there anybody out there? Is that person just for me? I say, yeah, there is. But it's not the girl you're dating right now. And it's not that person that you're going to marry. What do you mean? Because the person who was born to love you best, the person who was born for you to love best, the person in whom all the true depths of your heart will only be satisfied in, is not the person that you said I do to. Now that's a great person, a wonderful person. Great, be invested. That is the one. As soon as you said, I do, that's the one that you're married to. It's the one that you're going to spend the rest of your life covenanting with. But that spouse is going to fail you. They're going to fail you. They've already failed you. They're not going to truly satisfy you. There's only one who was born for that purpose. It is Jesus Christ himself. And boy, when we get that relationship right, that changes that the way that we can relate to that other person, doesn't it? He was born for us. He is the one that my heart is supposed to be delighting in. Isaiah 9:6, for to us, or rather to you, put your name in there, to me, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It is Jesus Christ. He is the one. He was born for you. He was born for you. But let's keep going a little bit further. He wasn't just born for you, but he's also a love that is rooted in the dust. He worked for you. It's rooted in that manger. When you start to think, how am I supposed to love my neighbor? How am I supposed to love my brother? Look at the manger and then look at the dust. What do we mean, look at the dust? When I say look at the dust, I mean look at the actual physical work that Jesus Christ did. Because when it comes to you and your standing before God the Father, if you take in and tabulate all of the hours of labor, all of the hours of sweat, all of the hours of you serving the kingdom of God, all the good things that you do for him, and you present them to God and you say, God, look at my life lived for you. Do you think it will measure up? Do you really think it will be enough? Scriptures tell us another story. They say, yes, we are supposed to work, but it is not by the work that we do that we are measured righteous before God the Father. It is the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. Romans 4 puts it this way. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Righteousness apart from works. Righteousness that you didn't earn. Righteousness that you didn't deserve. Righteousness that you couldn't gain on your own. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. When I say that a love is rooted in dust, I want you to imagine Jesus' physical interactions with dust. They're in the scriptures. Jesus sees this blind man, and the blind man comes to him and says, I want to see. And Jesus looks into the dust and he spits. And he takes that spit and that dirt, and he picks it up, and he rubs it together, and he sticks it on the blind man's eyes. And he heals him. Jesus healed the blind man, and the work of Jesus healing the blind man, the miraculous good work that he did, is counted on your behalf. That's real love. Or they drag a woman caught in adultery before Jesus, and they throw him down at her feet, and they say, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. What should we do? The law says we should stone her. And Jesus stoops down into the dust with his finger, and he writes her release. He writes her forgiveness. He writes something in the dust that causes her accusers to turn around and to walk away. And that act of perfect forgiveness and mercy and love is counted to me as if I did that. 2 weeks ago, I talked about Jesus getting down on his knees and washing the dust from his disciples' feet. Peter, Matthew, Thaddeus, the disciple we never talk about. And then he gets there to Judas, and he knows that Judas will betray him. And he knows what Judas is about to do. And he sees the dust on his feet, and he looks up at his eyes, and looks back at the dust, and he washes them clean. He washes Judas's feet, takes that dust right off. And the forgiveness and the mercy and the love and the compassion and the patience and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, his work is what is counted to you who have faith in him. He perfectly obeyed. Righteousness apart from my work. What kind of love is this? Not only did he perfectly work for me, he also, as we received this morning, died for me. It's a love that is rooted in his blood. Because while on the one hand that I need that perfect righteousness, I also need a forgiveness, because not only do I fail to measure up and do enough work to get right before God, I also rebel against him. I run from him. I disobey him. I make other gods before him. I create little idols of him that I bow down to. I fail to keep his name, I take his name in vain. I fail to honor the Sabbath. I fail to honor my parents. I commit adultery. I commit theft. I lie according to the standards that Jesus presented. All of those commandments, all of the Ten Commandments, covetousness, I've committed all of them in my heart, every single one. And for those sins, for those transgressions, I deserve nothing less than the eternal wrath of God. That's what the Bible is showing me. But not only does it show me the worst depths of my desperate situation, it shows me the eternal, incomprehensible, perfect love of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, it says in Colossians chapter 2, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Jesus, with His own blood, canceled the transgressions, the debts, the guilt, the shame of my sin. And so John could write again in 1 John 2:12, I'm writing to you, little children. In John 13, Jesus called us His little children. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Praise God. Your sins are forgiven. When you received that bread and you received that cup this morning, by faith you received the forgiveness of sins. You said, it's not of my own account. I didn't make this meal. I didn't go to the cross. Jesus went for me, and I received that this morning. I receive that every day. I receive His grace. I just want to point out two more ways that Jesus loves us. Two more. A love rooted in stone. When I say in stone, I mean the empty stone, or the empty tomb. I mean the stone that was rolled away. Jesus rose from the dead for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. And Peter writes it this way in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, Jesus died for my sins, but more than that, He rose from the grave for my justification. He rose from the grave so that I could have a living hope, so that I could believe in the promise that just as He conquered death, so too He has the power to conquer my death. And even if I die, I know that I'm held by Him. I know that I will see Him face to face. This love that is rooted in the empty tomb, this love that is rooted in the stone rolled away, this love is our firm foundation. This is the kind of love, as I have loved you, Jesus says, real love, love that was Jesus born for us, love that is Jesus working for us, love that is Jesus who died for us, love that is Jesus who rose from the grave for us. And the final thing I want you to consider about the love that Jesus Christ has for you is it is a love rooted in the clouds. What do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus is seated on the throne for you. Old and New Testament alike, the description of God in the clouds. In the clouds. It reminded the people of glory. It spoke of His mystery. It spoke of His power. It spoke of His authority. God is so transcendent, so far above us, so much more glorious, more powerful, so much more terrifying. And they would look up in the clouds, they would look up at a mountaintop that was crested with clouds, and they would shudder in fear. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared to His disciples, He taught them, and He blessed them. And as He was blessing them, He literally, physically, in His body, levitated. He rose up, and they're standing there watching him like you and I would watch children as they let go of a balloon, and we watch that balloon go up, and we all just stare there with our jaw agape. Oh. They watched Jesus, and he ascended 1,000 feet, 5,000 feet, 6,000, 8,000, I don't know. And then all of a sudden, he got to where the clouds were, and he just went right up into those clouds. And they went, oh my God. He's God. He's the one in the clouds. He's in the heavens. He has all supreme authority. What do we do? We better do as he told us to do. But here's what's cool. He ascends into the clouds, and the scripture said, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father for you. For you. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God the Father Almighty, the Almighty, Holy, Perfect, fearful God. And he prays for you by name. He prays for you by name. He knows everything about you. The very depths of your heart. Who among men knows the thoughts of men except man's spirit within him? Holy Spirit of God knows. He knows everything about you. Everything you've done, everything you've failed to do. Every thought, every idea. And he prays for you. He intercedes for you. It says in Romans 3, or Romans 8, 34. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Jesus Christ loves you so much that right now he's praying for you by name. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us. Let me pause on that for 1 second. That's real love. The real love. Not the fake love that our culture would co-opt and manipulate and deceive us with. This is real love. The great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus prays for you. He was born for you. He worked for you. He died for you. He rose for you. He ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father for you. That's real love. The love from which Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you shall love one another. And by this, all men, all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another like that. You're not going to get there, church, unless you look completely at his love for you. That's the source. So when I preach the new commandment to you, yes, you are to love one another. Yes, I am to love you in this way. We're to love each other in this way. But the object of our attention, the focus, is Jesus' love for us. We focus there, that love will grow. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we pray right now that this word of love would break into the darkest parts of our hearts. Lord, I pray especially for any here who've not yet confessed and acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that you would awaken their hearts to believe in you, to have faith in you, to receive the gift that you have given to them of everlasting life, of true eternal love. Lord, I pray that this word finds that place in their heart, bears good fruit. And Jesus, I pray that the totality of this congregation, as we rely upon you and we receive your love, that you cause to grow up out of us love for one another, love for our families, love for our neighbors, love for our communities, love for our coworkers, love that can only come from the love that you have given to us. I pray this word and this blessing into this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.